Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 23 to 31. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to go enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now and this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So far the word of God. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." In our prayer of the day today, we prayed, "Put away from us all things hurtful and give us those things that are beneficial to us." And as we prayed it, hopefully, as you thought about it, what kinds of things did you think about? What kinds of things did you think you were asking for when you said, "Okay, give us that which is beneficial, put away that which is hurtful"? Generally speaking, we're going to start thinking about, well, you know, sickness, pain, suffering. These are things that are hurtful, and those are the things we want God to put away. Food, clothing, house, home, friends, family, wealth, money. Those are the things that are beneficial. Those are the things that we want God to give to us. But our text, and not only our text, but all of our readings today show us a very different picture. All of our readings today remind us that what we think is beneficial is often very harmful to us. Kind of like that chocolate cake sitting at home, right? What we think is hurtful is very often exactly the thing that we need. Jesus shows us in our text that riches are like a weight upon our heart, dragging us down away from God and keeping us from entering his kingdom. Often, not always, but often. And so, very likely, when we say, "Take away from us those things that are hurtful," the Lord hears that and says, "Okay, these are the things that are distracting you from the things of God, the wealth of this world." We often like to pile up the gold of this world around us as we sit in our own filthiness. And God needs to come, because we can't do it ourselves. We're too attached to the things of this world. That's what we learned in our gospel reading today. We're too attached to the things of this world, so God has to come and sweep it away, break our hearts of stone, so that we might learn to rejoice instead in the riches of Christ. All those blessings that he gives us in Christ that we were talking about when we were going through the book of Ephesians. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." It's not just the rich that have problems, is it? If you happen to have an ESV or an NIV Bible, and you look here at verse 24 of our text, you'll notice that "for those who trust in riches" is not there. That's a variant reading. Some of the manuscripts have it, some of them don't. So the ESV simply reads, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God for anyone, period. But whether that phrase is there or not, the meaning is still the same. Like Jesus starts with the problem of the rich, but he very quickly shows us that it's not just they who have this unhealthy attachment to the things of this world. And as someone who's traveled in among some of the poorest people of this world, I can tell you very definitively that whether poor or rich, everyone has a tendency to love the things of this world. The poor lust and covet what they see that the wealthy have and do all sorts of things to try and get it for themselves. And those who have the things of this world, we hold them tight. We pile them up and say, this is mine, and grimace and growl if anyone tries to take any of this stuff from us. We set our hearts on these things instead of on the things of God. To the point where Jesus says in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What's Jesus talking about there when he talks about a camel going through the eye of a needle? You'll hear lots of people debate back and forth the exact origin of this phrase. Perhaps you've had pastors in the past who say, well, the eye of a needle is a small door in the city wall, and it's very hard for a camel to get through because it's just big enough for a man, not really big enough for a camel. And others might tell you, no, Jesus is talking about an actual needle here. Well, this obviously is a phrase, a saying, an idiom that the Jews understood, the disciples understood it right away, but we don't really understand the origins of it. I mean, imagine 1,000 years from now, someone coming across the term bee's knees, you know, and arguing, well, where did that come from? Maybe we don't even have to wait 1,000 years. Maybe most of us are a little bit confused by that term even now. But wherever the idiom came from, the meaning is perfectly clear, right? It doesn't matter, okay, is he talking about the door? Is he talking about an actual needle? Because Jesus is very clear with his meaning. The meaning is, this is something that is impossible. The rabbis actually had it, maybe this is the origin, I don't know, but maybe this is a similar origin. The rabbis had a very similar saying, you can find it in some of the rabbinical writings, where they said, even in dreams, an elephant cannot go through the eye of a needle. The point being, even it's so impossible, it's so ridiculous, that it's not something we even dream about. That's how hard this is. Jesus is not talking about something that's difficult for men. He's talking about something that is impossible. Our hearts are so set on the things of this world by nature, and we have such great affection and love, every one of us, for this life and for the comforts of this life, that we just can't see our own filth and recognize how much better the riches of Christ are. With man, salvation is impossible, but thanks be to God who gives it to us freely through his Son, Jesus Christ. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And there we have our Bible verse for the week. And you don't even have to pick up a card on your way out because it's right there on the front of your bulletins. You can just take your bulletin home and cut off the front cover, put that on your fridge. With God all things are possible. The disciples are amazed. They're greatly astonished by the things that Jesus are saying. And it's not hard to understand why. The culture of their times highly revered the wealthy and assumed that riches were a sign of God's blessing and favor upon those who did what was right and good in his sight. And you see, you can understand from their point of view, they have all these examples of heroes of faith in the Old Testament, right, who are very wealthy. Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Solomon, all kinds of men who served the Lord faithfully and who the Lord then blessed with great wealth and great riches. And so it would be natural to assume, oh yeah, riches are a sign of God's favor. So for Jesus to say it is impossible for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God in that culture was to say the best, the greatest by man's appearance still fails. You can imagine going up to a Buddhist and saying it's impossible even for the Dalai Lama to enter bliss. And then the Buddhist would think, well, if it's impossible even for him, hopefully he would recognize if it's impossible even for him, how much harder it is for me. And the disciples, they get the message. It's exactly what they say, exactly what God wanted them to think. This then is impossible. This ideology, however, was not confined to their time. Even though we've been taught from birth that salvation is a free gift, that we can't do anything to earn or deserve it, we still have a tendency to confuse earthly wealth and riches with our own good works, even if it's only in an earthly way. To say to ourselves, well, I have all this because I worked hard for it. Instead of to recognize the truth that everything that we have is a gift from God. This ideology permeates our society and even our own thoughts. I earned this. I deserve this. I was just talking to a member the other day about, and this is why you guys don't like talking to me, right? Because you never know when I'm going to bring it up in a sermon. But I was just talking to a member the other day about Santa Claus. And I'm not saying that you can't, you know, make Santa Claus a part of your Christmas celebration and tell your kids what you want to about Santa Claus. That's up to you. But just think for a minute about the implication behind that. And what is it you're teaching your children if you tell them, well, you know, your gifts come from Santa Claus? If you're good, right? You're teaching them, well, you get this gift from a stranger dressed in red because you've been good for a month or however long. It's that same idea of earn, deserve, because I've been good. How much better, I think anyway, how much better to say, no, this is a gift of love to you from your parents, not because you deserve it, but because we love you and we want you to have it, just as Jesus is a gift of love from our Father, not something we can earn or deserve, but something he gives to us freely. And it fits right in with the message of Christmas that you want your kids to think about and have then, right? We constantly build up and reinforce this ideology of work, earn, deserve, because we want to believe that there's something good in us, because we want to believe we can control our destiny, because we want to be proud of ourselves, right? So think about what you pray. Well, hopefully you pray it every day at the dinner table. Sorry. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. What are we saying when we pray this simple dinner prayer? Other than, this food that I have before me today, O Lord, is not something that I deserve, but is a gift from you of your grace and mercy. That's what you're saying every time you pray that prayer. And if it's true about earthly things, if it's true about earthly food, how much more true is it then also of heavenly things, of the kingdom of God? Riches are a thing that far too often distract us from that which is truly beneficial, the kingdom of God, his forgiveness. With man, this is impossible to remove these hooks from our hearts and to honestly recognize the truth that we deserve nothing, but everything is a gift from the Lord. But with God, all things are possible. And so we pray today that the Lord would remove those hurtful things from us and give us those things that are beneficial. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all, and we have followed you." Jesus no sooner finishes removing this ideology of riches and works than immediately we have a new problem here. It's similar, but from a slightly different angle. Peter comes to Jesus in his pride. "Well, yeah, we removed ourselves. We left all this earthly stuff behind. Surely we have the kingdom of God." At the end of our text from last week, remember the rich man who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" At the end of that text, Jesus said to that man, "Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me, and you will have riches in heaven." And so many people might be left with the idea, just as Peter was, like, okay, well, we can't earn our way to heaven. Riches aren't going to help us, so let's get rid of them. Let's take a vow of poverty. Let's go hide in a cave. Let's go live out in the wilderness. But that's missing the point. That's really, once again, making riches the way to salvation, except getting rid of them is the way now. And Jesus' point goes far deeper than that. His point is, let go of your desire and your building up of earthly things. Jesus is trying to teach us that earthly things don't matter at all. They are not important. We're like a little kid in a sandbox who's got a cup full of sand, and we think, "Oh, yeah, this is precious. I have to hold on to this cup." And Jesus is saying, "I don't care if you have a couple of sand. I don't care if you dump it out. The sand is worthless. It's not what's important. It's not what's going to help you." So giving up the riches isn't really a good work before God any more than having the riches was. But removing that love of the things of this life and setting our hearts on the things of God. That's pretty much the exact problem that Peter's having, that pride. "Oh yeah, I gave, look at what great things I gave up." Jesus is quick to reassure Peter and the other disciples that they will lack for nothing. Jesus continues after Peter asks his question. Jesus answers and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel who shall not receive 100-fold now at this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land." How shall we understand this verse? Is this Santa Claus theology again? Follow me, do what is right, and I will fill your bank account. There are many who take it exactly that way. Joel Osteen is one good example. If you have faith, if you pray right, if you do what is right, God will give you a boat. God will give you a plane. God will give you the riches of this life. But that's not what Jesus is saying. And we can see that clearly from other scripture passages, even from the context itself. Rather, Jesus' point here is to reassure us that he's got us covered. That we don't have to worry about those things because he will give us not only what we need, but even far more than we need. He will provide everything for us. Once again, he's trying to teach us to let go, isn't he? Don't hoard the things of this life. You don't need to. Because I will take care of you. I will give you whatever you need. Remove that from your heart and set your heart on the things of God. And notice that he immediately follows with two very important sayings. First of all, yes, you will receive 100-fold, but with persecutions. Or you could translate that also, with sufferings. Yes, the Lord will provide all that we need, including suffering, which is very often something we need because we cannot, on our own, remove that desire for the things of this life from our hearts. We want God to teach us the love of Christ. We want God to teach us to treasure the things of this world. We prayed for it this morning. And so the Lord is going to teach us. And often that comes through suffering. But also, the suffering is a part of this world. We don't belong in this world. Those who are children of God, we don't belong here. This isn't our land. This isn't our world. This isn't our home. We have a much better home waiting for us. And because we don't belong here, there will be suffering. And so Jesus is teaching us to accept, as Job says, accept the good and the bad from him because both are for our good. As long as we are children of God, we will suffer. And this, for this, we praise and thank God. This is a sign of God's grace and mercy just as much as the gifts he gives to us. That he, when it is necessary, we suffer for his name's sake. And then, finally, verse 31, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Yes, Jesus reassures the disciples that he will provide for them, but they need to be careful that they don't fall into that exactly that attitude that Peter just fell into. Look at how good I am. I gave up the riches. Right here in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew gives us this exact same account, and it's almost pretty much exactly the same as the account of Mark, except Matthew tells us that there is a parable that comes right here between verse 30 and verse 31, and that's the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. You remember how the master went out and he called some workers in the early morning, and then every hour he called more and more and more, but he paid them all the same. And the people who came first at the early time in the morning, well, they thought they deserved more. We worked all day. Instead of recognizing that even what they had, even that one, that coin that they had was a gift from God that they didn't deserve or earn. Yes, they worked all day, but not enough normally to receive that such a high wage as he gave them. Instead of being happy with that, they, whoa, look at how good are we. And so the Lord, with this phrase, is teaching us exactly the attitude, teaching us not to have exactly the attitude that Peter had. Oh yeah, you told him to give up everything? Well, we already did that. How easily we fall into, when we avoid one trap and we just fall into another, and we avoid that one and we just fall into another. How much we need the grace of God to come and change, not necessarily remove and burn down our houses, although sometimes that's necessary, but to remove that heart that is so firmly set against him and delights so much in the riches of this world. As Jesus says at the end of verse 30, yeah, I'll take care of you. I'll give you what you need, even a hundredfold what you need in this life with suffering, but in the age to come, I will give you eternal life. Freely, by my grace. Even the wisest among us, even Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, so easily set our hearts on the things of this world. We pray, and even more than we pray, we know that our God loves us so much that he will even cause us to suffer if that is necessary so that we might learn the things of God, that he will give us eternal life even when our hearts are still a little too obsessed with this world by his grace and his free favor. We pray that God, through the power of his word, may tear away from us those things we love in this world. In this way, he might set our hearts to love the riches of Christ, teaching us to trust that he will provide everything we need now and in eternity. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.